Lord, take me as I am and make me what you want me to be. Make me what you want me to be. And he's making us and changing us. And I wonder how far along he's gotten with you. Can we know that? I'm asking. I don't know the answer. Can we really know? I guess we can try to look at the Bible and see if we measure up. Or maybe how far short we fall, and then we realize, oh, he's got a lot yet to do. I don't know if I can assess that. He wrote letters, the Holy Spirit did, to the churches in Revelation, and gave an assessment of where he thought they were. This is good. This is what you've let me do. I appreciate that. I note that, and I see it. But you still got some things over here that need some help with, and I'm not happy about, and so we've got work yet to be done. In those churches, I think some of them probably were surprised as far as what the Lord saw. Maybe they thought they were finished or pretty close to being finished, but the Lord said, not yet. I still got a lot yet to do in you. I still got a lot of changing, and I still have a lot of work. In Philippians 1, it says, the one who's begun the good work, he's begun it. Now he wants to finish it. And it's really a shame, as we said, was it yesterday, with Florence Chadwick? She swam from Catalina to the coast of California and was so close to finishing the race, so close. She didn't know she was so close. And she quit. She gave up. She aborted her swim. Now, she swam it three other times, I think, in so many other straits and channels. She was really good. But that one time, because of the fog, and she couldn't see where she was and didn't know how close she was to the finish line, she just quit. And it wasn't quite finished. It could have been, and she probably could have made it. And had she known how close she was to finishing, she probably would have pushed through. Well, you don't know how close you are, nor do I, but maybe we should just keep pushing through. Maybe we should just keep on letting the Master have his way and plodding on day by day to being changed from one degree of glory to the other. You know, they made the light bulb. I'm glad they made light bulbs. I know some of you come from places where not everybody uses them. And there are places used to be places in Pilgrim Camp where they didn't have light bulbs. I'm not even sure. Do they have light up in Nonantum? Motion lights. No more propane. Do they turn the propane thing on in the meeting house? You guys know? I don't know. I haven't been up there for a long time. But when I was there, that's how we had light. That's how we played ping pong. It's hard to play ping pong by propane. But we were doing it, and we had meetings up there in Nonantum. And the big tank of propane was outside the tent, and a large, and we'd light that thing, and we'd be able to see somewhat. We couldn't just flip the switch. That's a lot easier. And the boys, at least at that time, had nothing. No motion, nothing. They couldn't see, excepting by flashlight. And the counselors, we were privileged. We had a little propane something or other in our room. We didn't dare give one of those to each boy in their room, and I'm sure by now the health department has nixed that, maybe years and years ago. But they were inventing that bulb. What was his name? T.A.E., remember? Yeah, that was the guy. T.A.E., Thomas Alva Edison. And you know, the story is told. It's true, I suppose, that they worked on that for a long time. He made a lot of things. He invented a lot of things. He failed at a lot of things, too. He failed hundreds more times than he succeeded. But he didn't quit. He didn't quit. He wasn't finished until he got the thing to light up. Now, it wasn't a very good bulb that he invented, the first one. And it's been come a long way since then. But he worked on it, and he worked on it, and nothing. And finally, one day they got it to work. And they figured, well, now we're going to bring it up. We're going to test it upstairs. We're going to show the world. And so he gave it to some fella to carry up. I forgot the man's name. But he was carrying the light bulb up, and he fell going up the steps, and he dropped, and it broke. And they had to go back and do it again. Now, it wasn't so hard to do it again because they knew how to do it. He had learned that, and he didn't quit. He kept on going until the job was finished. He didn't say, oh, no, you... And by the way, he gave the bulb to go upstairs the second time after to the same guy that dropped it the first time. That was a great encouragement. If at first you don't succeed, try again. And I think it's that way in our lives too. You don't always succeed the first time. And you're not always finished the first time or second time around. But don't give up. Don't stop. And it takes a long, long time. And we mentioned that yesterday. And if you have a Bible, I would like to read some of the story of King Asa and maybe some more of the story of King Asa tomorrow. But it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And I think the story we have here is a story of a guy like Florence Chadwick that swam 25 miles or so, and then he messed up, and he stopped, and he never got up again. He was admonished and told to, but he never did. But the beginning of his life and today's story is a wonderful story, and I believe that it would be said of you, many of you, if not all of us, this is our story. This is my story, to God be the glory. Well, at the beginning of Asa's reign, the first verse of that chapter is as far as we got yesterday. He took over from his father Abijah, the guy with the 14 wives and the 38 children, that guy. And Asa became king, and he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now, how do you do good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God? You start where King Asa started. And sometimes we miss that. We forget that salient point. We want to start somehow or other on the first floor, or we want to start in the finishing line. You don't start there. You start at the beginning. And when you think biblically and spiritually about the beginning, you think about what? Well, think about the ministry of John the Baptist. Think about the message that he came preaching in the beginning, at the beginning. I'm not trying to quote the Bible verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But what was John's message at the beginning? Well, what was Jesus' message at the beginning? When John the Baptist faded into oblivion and Jesus came on the scene, the first message that he preached wasn't blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the merciful. That wasn't the first thing that he said. What was the first message? What is the beginning point? What's the first word of the first message? Everybody together? That's not the first word. That's the first and second and third and 16. But that's okay. That's what it is. Repent. Repent now. What does repent mean? That's not the right answer. I hear what you're saying, but you're wrong. But what is the right answer? That guy doesn't take no for an answer. It's not the right answer. No, your answer was right. His answer was wrong. What a repentance is a turning around. How many degrees? Yeah. See, that's the problem. That is the problem. At least most of you got the right answer. But I remember a guy giving a testimony. And if I said his name, I think most of you, if not all, would know who he is. But he was given a testimony, and he said he thanks God for repentance. He did a 360. That's the problem. We repent, and we're okay this far, and we're better here. But then, unfortunately, we come full circle. And we kind of start going the same direction that we've changed from. That's not repentance. Repentance is 180 degrees in the opposite direction. Repentance is I forsake, I renounce, I turn my back on, I cut off and have nothing to do with anymore. That's repentance. Repentance is I cut the tail of the dog off an inch at a time. Repentance isn't, as one guy said, well, I got rid of my drugs, but the immorality I'm still working on. Well, you got to work a little harder. Repentance is a thorough transformation and change. Paul the Apostle gives a good definition in 1 Corinthians. He says, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I've repented thoroughly of the past. I've renounced it. I have been, Paul says, crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. I renounce my past and the old that I used to be. That is not me. I am no longer Jacob. I am no longer a supplanter. I am no longer a crooked stick. I am no longer a liar. I am no longer a hypocrite. I've renounced that. I've turned around 180 degrees. And if I did it yesterday, it's still in the past and under the blood. I don't have to walk 180 degrees a mile and a half down the road before I can say, well, I guess I really repented. But the moment I ask Jesus to change me, and the moment I renounce the old and cleave to the new and become a new creation in Christ, oh, thank God, He forgets it. I need to forget it. You need to forget it. And we all need to forget it and bury the hatchet. But unfortunately, we got the 360 going on. Oh yeah, I'm sorry, I've repented, I'm me bad. Until we turn, keep on going, until an hour and a half or 3 or 6 days later, and we find that we haven't repented of anything. I like what Paul writes to the Romans when he says, you have to reckon yourself dead to sin. You might not always feel dead to sin, you might find the motions of sin. Spurgeon wrote a whole chapter in his book, Lectures to Students, about that. These motions of sin might always be there. You might always feel this moving around inside of you. You might always feel that temptation, that drawing, that weakness. But you need to remember, that's not me anymore. Such were some of you, Paul says to the Corinthians. You're not that anymore. You used to live that lifestyle. You used to be that, but you're not that anymore. Renounce it, forsake it, and believe it that God has changed your heart. Reckon yourself dead, dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ. And oh, the enemy will come and tempt. That's his job. What do you expect? Of course he'll tempt you. You remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom. I have it with me, by the way. We'll have a DVD tomorrow, I guess, in the afternoon sometime. But not Hiding Place. Hiding Place is for an all-day rain. Because Hiding Place is 2 hours and 20 minutes or whatever. It's long. It's a thrilling, good story, but it's long. So we save that for if there happens to be a day or two of rain, we can maybe pull that one out. I hope we don't have that this week. I don't think we will. But in her story, she was, as you, maybe most of you or some of you know, she was taken I don't want to say prisoner, I guess. She was arrested because of her hiding and smuggling of the Jews during the war. And the Nazis came and they incarcerated her, her family. And she and her sister Betsy were together at Ravensbrück, eventually got to Ravensbrück, a terrible, horrible, horrific place. Flea infested and all kinds of stuff going on there. But there they endeavored to let their light shine. But the guards were brutal. And if you remember the story, they were beaten more than once. And one time the guard was beating Betsy, her sister, as they were asked to move rocks and carry stones from one place to another for no good reason, except we can make you do this. And if you don't do it, we'll beat you. And Betsy was just collapsing under fatigue and the strain of it all. And the guard would have none of her fatigue, and just she kept getting beaten. And Corrie got so intensely enraged and ran after that guard with her shovel and was about ready or hoping to hit the guard over the head. And remember, Betsy said, Corrie, no hate, Corrie. Corrie, no hate. Put down your shovel. Amazing. We all would have said, that's just justice. That's all. We're just meeting out justice. Forgetting that he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord, so you don't have to mete it out. He'll take care of it. But Corrie wanted to do that. Betsy wouldn't let her. And that went to work in Corey's heart, and she looked to the Lord about that. And then through a clerical error, Betsy died in that camp. And through a clerical error, Corrie Ten Boom was released. and it was certified and stamped, and she walked out of Ravensbrück, and she was a free woman. And for years after that, she went around the world and told her story and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one of her stories has to do with one day, as she had preached and ministered and told her story, somebody came from the back of the congregation in auditorium and introduced themselves to Corey and said, I was that prison, or one of those, not the one beating Betsy, but I was a prison guard there in Ravensbrück. I was one that watched over you. I was one that made sure you did what you had. I was one of those that incarcerated you for all those years. And Corey said that welling up within her came this surge of rage, anger, because of all that had been inflicted upon her. Now, she had heaped upon her so much wrongdoing. For so long a time, she had seen her sister get killed under the care or tutelage of those taskmasters. And so as this man came forward and this man introduced himself, and he had been changed. It's been years now since that time, and he also found the Lord. But that was somehow there, buried in Corey's heart, and it was coming. And he stuck out his hand because he wanted to shake her hand. And she said, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't bring myself. I couldn't bring myself to forgive him for all the wrong that he did to me, for all the stuff that had gone on back there when I got beat and I got yelled at and screamed at and thrown in here and thrown out there, eating nothing, slop, less than what the pigs get. But yet then all of a sudden, the love of Jesus won out in her heart. She, in that little fight that went on, you know what that fight is? You ever have one of those? That struggle goes on inside of you and you got a choice to make? And here are the crossroads. I'm either going to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ, or I'm not. I'm either going to listen to that little voice that says he deserves to get whatever you give him. He deserves it right now. You better just give him the last bit of advice that you have. You just better meet it out because he needs to. There's that crossroad. There's that be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Or there's that anger and hatred and malice. And Corey said there was going that big struggle within. And all of a sudden, she said, I put my hand out. And I shook his hand. And as I did that, something broke. Something broke. You know, when you do God's way, when you acquiesce to letting him mold you and shape you and fashion you, when you do it God's way, it's the best way, and you'll find that you'll be let out of your prison, and that's what she wrote about. I was like a still in a prison of not being able to forgive. And the tract that came out of that little article that she wrote was a tract entitled, I'm Still Learning to Forgive. You know, to repent of things, of stuff. That's the beginning, Jesus said. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want my kingdom to come to you, my kingdom of righteousness, but it can't dwell with unforgiveness. I want my kingdom of joy, but it can't dwell when there's a lot of grumbling, murmuring, and complaining. I want my kingdom of peace. That's what I've come to bring. But you're living anything but peace, in fear, tied up in knots, in turmoil. I want to bring my kingdom to you, and I want to fashion you, mold you, and make you the way that I want you to be. But you've got to let some things drop off. Count it a finished thing. I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive unto Christ. So repent is 180 degrees. Repent is getting rid of the old and reaching out for what's before me, the new. And here, when you get back to the story of Asa, he did good that was in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the foreign altars, the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. Now, those were all the bad stuff. You could have put any of the things that we just talked about this morning and a hundred others in there. But these were all the false gods, the false things, the wickedness, the things that had gotten into the community of people that were living there. Asa came into power and got rid of it all. He got rid of all the Asherah poles, all the foreign gods, all the idols. We sing in one of our songs, it's a prayer. We sing, break down every idol. Cast out every foe. Anything that is an antithesis to the plan, purpose, will, character, nature of the holy God who we belong to, who wants to fill us and live out his life in us. Anything that's contrary to that, smash it. Smash it. Don't put it in the shelf behind the door. Don't put it there in case you might need it again. In case God doesn't work, cut the line and let the lifeboats go. Because you're not going back. Because you're never going to use those lifeboats. You remember Paul when he was on the shipwreck there before the shipwrecked. He said, don't use those lifeboats. And then he had them cut them away. Get rid of those things altogether. We're at the point of no return. Smash the idols. Cast out every foe. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, Asa didn't know about wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, but that's exactly what he's doing. We're returning to God. We want to be God's people. So we have to cleanse ourselves. This is in 2 Corinthians, what chapter? The end of 6, beginning of 7. Cleanse yourself from all the filthiness of the flesh and all those stuff, all that junk, those things that would attach. Cleanse yourself. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. So in order for that to be accomplished, you need to get rid of. You need to repent. You need to renounce and you need to forsake and stop playing with it. Stop thinking that the little lion that you have, that little cub, that they're cute. They're not cute. They grow up. They grow up to be monsters. Well, big lions. They grow up to be what you don't want. And so it's good to, well, we need to get rid of those little foxes that spoil the vine. The grapes are tender, Solomon wrote. And so Asa goes about and he destroys and gets rid of the idols that are all around. And then right after he does that, it says that, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord. He commanded them. Now, I'm not commanding anybody to do anything. But the Bible commands us. The Bible commands you and me to seek the Lord. Again, it's a command. If we renounce the old, you've got to get rid of the old, but you got to fill it with something. You can't leave the thing empty. Jesus told a story about that. You clean out the house, you make it clean, 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 and then you leave it empty. That's no good. Because all of a sudden you'll find coming seven monsters back, and the one you got rid of will bring all his buddies and friends. You got to fill the void, the vacuum, with something, with someone. And that someone is the Lord, God. He wants to come in. He wants to dwell in my heart. He wants to live in this temple. So I got to get rid of the old, but I've got to receive the new. I've got to seek the Lord. And here Asa said, he commanded the people, I command you to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and his commands. Now, two words there in that verse that We could talk the rest of the week about these verses, seek and obey. Seek and obey. Try to live your Christian life without those two words, and I don't think you can do it. You have to seek the Lord, and you have to obey his word. Now, that's rudimentary. That's Christianity 101. We need to seek the Lord. The Bible says, while he may be found, you need to call upon him while he is near. You need to obey him. Those that love Jesus, Jesus said, they keep my commandments. And those who keep my commandments are the ones that my Father comes to. Those are the ones that my Father lives in. Those are the ones that qualify themselves to become my abode and my dwelling place. So what Asa is teaching the people, I don't know that he knew this, but it's the exact very same thing that you read throughout the whole of the New Testament and in the New Covenant. The New Covenant is all about repenting. The New Covenant is all about seeking the Lord, and it's all about obedience to Him. And it's a command. It's not feel like it, not feel like it, obey it if you want to, or you may not want to. But these things are imperative to us and for us. I don't have the time to, but there's so much in the Bible, and just look it up in a concordance sometime. Cross-reference. Look, you'll find, if you Google it, you'll find 25 verses about seeking the Lord. You'll find some of them in the Old Testament, some of them in the New Testament. 2 Chronicles 7 is one that we quote often, especially when our nation goes through tough times. What's 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now you notice that that verse begins with, doesn't begin with, but the first part of the petition is, if my people, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, I will come to you and I will heal your land. If you do this, do what? Seek my face, along with the other things that are mentioned in that verse. It is always part of the command and the will of God to seek the Lord, to seek the Lord. Now, I've played hide and go seek. You've all played hide and go seek, haven't you? You've played it with little kids, and maybe you played it when you were a little kid. Sometimes I would go hide and nobody would seek me. I think they did that on purpose. Let's hope he stays in the closet hiding for 20 minutes. At least gives us some peace for a while. I learned that trick then and I pass it on. I do it now with my grandkids. I go, let's play hide and go. Okay, I'll go play hide and go seek. I'm laying on my bed. And you can seek me if you want to. I hope you don't find me. I'm not coming out for a little while. We go back and forth. And after a while, it's, Papa, we're hiding. Are you finding us? And we're here. But hide and go seek. Well, the Lord doesn't play hide and go seek. The Lord wants to be found of us. And he wants us to find him. He wants us to seek him. And he wants us to find him. And he wants us to obey him. And it was commanded in Asa's day, my people, Judah, my people who are called by the name of God, my people in Israel, oh, my people need to pray. In the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll get off the seeking thing in a moment, but you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye, and what number did he put on this? What priority did he give to seeking the Lord? Seek my kingdom, seek me and seek my kingdom first. First. Well, what happens to my kingdom? You don't have one anymore. You've been bought with a price. Your kingdom's gone. Your little world that revolves around you is no more. Forget about yourself and concentrate on him. What happened to my kingdom? All that we sing in the song, at my feet, it in ashes lay. It's not there anymore. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. Who am I that I should choose my way? I seek first. Priority number one is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all those things shall be added unto you. And so, Lord, give us a seeking spirit and give us an obedient heart. Now, those prayers you can pray the rest of your life and you'll never wear them out. And I don't think the Lord will ever tire of hearing them. Lord, I want to seek you today. I want to find you today because there's more work to be done in me because I haven't yet hit the coast of California. I haven't yet finished the race. I'm still running. I may be far along, but today I'm going to be changed more and more because there's still more work to be done. Lord, today I'm going to seek you. And today I'm still going 180 degrees. I'm not this way or that way or a little bit. I'm making straight paths for my feet and I'm walking in obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now just the next couple of verses, you read it again. So he commanded or removed from the high places the incense altars in every town in Judah. I don't want to stop all the time, but read these verses through the New Testament lenses. Do you notice it says in every town in Judah? So what does that mean to me? What does that mean for me? Well, every town in Judah. In every single, not leaving one area uncovered or untouched by the thoroughness of the renouncing of the old life. In every single town in Judah, he removed those high places, and the kingdom had peace under him. He built up and he fortified the cities of Judah. Again, I don't want to, but I am stopping it. He built up and fortified. That's good too. Get rid of all the bad, get rid of every town and every, and build up and fortify. Well, that's like New Testament. I know it's the old, but it's the New Testament. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, Jude writes. We're building on the foundation. If you were at the youth retreat, you heard enough about it. Building on that foundation, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he being the cornerstone. Oh, thank God for that sure, solid foundation. He built up on that foundation and he fortified the cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let's build these towns, he said to Judah. Let's put walls around them and towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him and he has given us rest on every hand. So they built and so they prospered. The Lord has given us rest. Did you notice why? Because we sought him. We sought him, and the Lord has heard our cry, and he has given us rest. And because we have relative rest on every side, well, let's fortify. Let's make hay while we can. Let's build up. The days are evil. Let's redeem and buy up every opportunity that we have to be fortified, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner being. Because while we have rest, we need to do this, because we're not always going to have rest. We're going to have battles. We're going to have enemies. We're going to have obstacles. I don't know if you've ever bought into the yarn that says, just give your heart to the Lord, repent of your sin, live for him, and you'll never have any problems in your life. Everything will just be a rose cakewalk to glory. You won't have any problems, any obstacles, any difficulties, any temptations, any trials, any tests. Well, that's simply not true. It sounds nice and people fall for it if you don't know what the Bible says. In me you will have peace, but in the world you will have trials and tribulations. Now thank God the Lord delivers us out of them all, but we will have them. We will have obstacles to overcome, and some of them will be from the inside, and some of them will be on the outside, and some of them will be physical, and some of them will be spiritual, and who knows what else they might be, but you and I will face them. And we should have that, well, arm yourself, Peter said. Arm yourself with this mindset. We are in a battle, we are in a conflict, we are in a warfare. Thank God for the times of refreshing, of relative calm, when we have opportunity to be strengthened and fortified. Buy up those opportunities. Some of you, I'm sure, sitting here this morning are doing okay. I mean, there's always a temptation or two. There's always something going on, but you're not at war. You're not fighting really Amalek. I mean, not big time. You've overcome Amalek, and there was relative peace in Asa's day from the enemies. The Lord saw to it that they needed this time to be kind of relaxed and quiet, to be set apart so that they could be strengthened. But after we read that paragraph, and I'll close with this paragraph or this verse, Zerah, the Cushite, I skipped over. Asa had an army. And you read about his army. It's not impressive. It's neither here nor there. He had 300,000 men from Judah. He equipped them with shields and spears, 280,000 from Benjamin. It sounds like a lot. It's a lot of men. And you got spears and you got some shields. But what we're really looking for are chariots. We're looking for horsemen and chariots. You don't have much of that going on. They had a group of people they called an army, but it wasn't really a formidable army. It was a poor representation and show of strength. We have them around. You remember the Iraq, the Six-Day War we had there, and they had the royal army, the elite fighters in Iraq. They may have been their elite fighters, but as far as we were concerned, they weren't very elite. And the Royal Guard kind of fell real fast and real quick because, comparatively speaking, among themselves, they were the Royal Guard. But compared to the fire and weaponry of the United States of America and allies, they weren't anything. It's kind of like what Judah was. They really weren't anything, and it's not really that impressive, although they did field a team. They did have an army. But we read that Zerah the Cushite, a guy from Ethiopia, marched against them with a very vast army. I don't know where I read it, but they said it was nigh a million troops in that army coming down to fight against Asa and his armies. And 300 chariots, and they came as far as Marasah. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zarephath near Marisath. So we're going to have a fight. We're going to have a battle going on. And we read in Jehoshaphat's story in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, he put the singers out in the front of the battle. He put the singers out in front of the battle after he proclaimed a fast and had everybody seek, there's the word. He had everybody seek the Lord and pray, and call on the Lord. The men, their wives, and their little ones all came out and sought the Lord and called upon him, and they prayed. And you remember the Spirit of God came upon one of the men, and he began to talk and speak by the Lord what needed to be done to win that battle, and so it was. So Jehoshaphat put the singers in the front, and they praised the Lord as they went into battle, and the Lord fought for them, and they won that battle. That was Jehoshaphat's story. That was in his day. Now it's Asa's story, and Asa has another battle on his hands that he's not able to overcome in his own natural strength or ability. You have strength and ability. Every one of you do have some strength and some ability. You have a few shields and a few weapons that you can find somewhere or other mustering up. But I think we all recognize that although we might have weaponry, we in ourselves, in our strength, in our effort, we are not a match for the enemy of our souls. We're not strong enough. Lucifer was a powerful angel, a mighty angel. And he's a lot more subtle than we give him credit for, and a lot stronger than perhaps we give him credit for. And it's not our battle to ever fight. You might have to take up a battle position. David took up a battle position. The Lord didn't smite Goliath by some abracadabra, by a prayer meeting. David had to go out in the valley and stand face to face in front of that giant. But if you think for a minute that it was David that was slinging that sling and hurling that stone and causing it to land in Goliath's forehead, I would suggest maybe you're thinking wrong. Oh, David was good with his sling. He trained himself. He was an expert at it. But God was in that whole story, and I think we readily recognize that God was in that story. God fought the battle. God always fights the battle. You might call you to take the sword and start to flail it around. But God will fight for you and give you the victory. Well, here in Asa's case, these million or whatever, the vast army comes out to fight, and they take up their battle positions. And the first thing that Asa does is pray and call on the Lord. The first thing Asa does is the first thing that we all need to do. We need to seek the Lord. We need to call on the Lord while he may be found. We need to seek the Lord and pray. And sometimes we're too absorbed in fighting. We've got to push the battle. We've got to make it happen. What we have to do first is pray. And here Asa prays. His prayer is a model prayer. He said, he called upon the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Think of the prayer today, maybe as you go into it. I don't know if we'll look at it or talk about it tomorrow or just skip over it, but what a model prayer. No power, no might. Same as Jehoshaphat. We're powerless against this, but we can't. But Lord, our strength is in you. And if we have repented, and if we have sought the Lord, and if we are walking in obedience to him, then when the enemies come and encroach against us, we have leverage with God, power with God, power in prayer, Lord. You are able to subdue every enemy unto yourself. Oh, thank God for it. May we learn, may I learn better, all of us learn better. The lessons taught to us in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, taught to us all through the Bible. But I like the succinctness of it here in 2 Chronicles. So much is put and packaged into such a short few verses. So Lord, get these words into our hearts. Now, we'll be dismissed in just a moment, but before we go, that little reading that I read yesterday about the Bible from Sister Robinson, it is, Brother Paul got copies of it. They're put on the table and by either door. If you go in and out, you can take one of these. Somebody asked me, do you have a copy of the other parable book thing that you read? And I was sad that they'd rather have that one than this one. But that you can easily find also. But if you want to take and pick up one of these, Sister Robinson teaching or what she said about the Word of God, the Bible, help yourself to it. Also, the devotional that was made mention of last night, and we talked about it earlier last week, the staff devotional guidebook. They're available to all, anybody that wants one, and same by the doors as you're going out. Take one of these and read. You're in the second week. You're up to the Wednesday. And when you leave here, you'll catch up on what you missed. But you can start where we are, if you'd like to. And today we have, first of all, if anyone needs to take care of any financial stuff in the office, you might want to do that. It's open for that purpose, right after the meeting and this afternoon. Staff prayer, 4:15 this afternoon. Now, we call it staff prayer, but it's really a camp prayer meeting. I guess it's staff prayer because staff has to come. But you don't, guests. But you're certainly welcome to come and to pray. It's a 30-minute, only 30 minutes, till 4:45. We gather right here where we are for a time of prayer, so I invite you to come. Tomorrow at 3:30, I'm going to show this thing. It's about the Bible. And it's a story of William Tyndale, as some of you have seen it perhaps, but William Tyndale from year 1200, that's a little while ago. But he lived then and he wrote the Bible, but he was really literally hunted down by King Henry VIII. And so many others hunted him down, tried to kill him just because of the Bible. But I thank God he was able to copy it into English because now I get to read it. And it was preserved all through his story, about an hour and a half long. And so I'll start. That's tomorrow. Okay, you got that all down pat? Let's bow our heads and just ask the Lord's blessing upon this day. Dear Father, we thank you for the day that lies before us. And we pray, Lord, that throughout this day, our hearts will be turned to you, that we will seek and find. Lord, that we will walk in obedience to you, to put into practice. How important, Lord, to put into practice, exercise ourselves unto godliness. It has profit, Lord, not just for the life that is, but the one that is yet to come. And so help us, Lord, to be godly throughout this day, to please you. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The shuffleboard tournament will begin in 15 minutes down by the boathouse. Shuffleboard guests, if you're interested, meet me down there.